Tonight's Bible reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. You can find it on page 857 of the Red Bibles, or it's on the screen. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Please keep that open, 1 Peter 1 to 9. We're going to look at those verses quite closely, I hope, tonight. They're wonderful, aren't they? Just hearing them, I'd encourage you to consider trying to memorize those verses. I'm just going to get this out of the way. It's just a little annoying. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the certainty that we have because of what it is that Christ has done, because of how it is that he has called us, because of how it is that you have made us your very own. And we ask you to help us today to consider again just how we can stand on the certainty of the hope that you have given us. Father, help me to be clear, help us all to be open to your word, ready to be engaged by it, and ready to be changed by what you have to say to us. Pray this is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know if you realize this, but everyone was sure of it. Everyone was certain, they said it was certainly going to happen, that this is the year, that there was no way this was not going to happen this year for the New South Wales State of Origin football team. I mean, after game one, it was a certainty, wasn't it? They were going to win it. It was done. People might have thought, change the flag, whatever it is that happens. I don't know, I don't follow that quite deep, but it was a sure thing, wasn't it?
No.
In case you missed it, New South Wales dropped the ball in more ways than one. It was not a good result for them, but we were sure of it. It was a certainty, wasn't it, after game one? Certainties in this life. I wonder what certainties you have. Because it only takes a small thing to alter many of your hopes, doesn't it? Maybe just, maybe JT, Thurston, he changed it all, didn't he? What are you certain of in your life? Certainties. I mean, there's that old saying,
but I'd like to add sort of another one, and tell me I'm kind of wrong with this, and it's kind of the point of the fact that the only certainties in life are death and taxes is that there's uncertainty. It's kind of the point, isn't it? But I wonder, let's think about for just one second, what do certainties or hopes do for us? What do they determine for us, the things that we are certain of? I mean, it determines where we stand, doesn't it? It determines what we do and how we act. It determines how we function because of what we are willing to stand upon. And that is why Peter starts with what he does in 1 Peter. That is why he starts with what he does when he's writing to the people he does. Because he's writing to a people who are living in a time of uncertainty. But he's writing to a people with an incredible certainty. The certainty. In 1 Peter 5, verse 12, he sort of gives away why he's been writing. He says, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the grace, the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." He wants them to stand firm in the truth, in the certainty that they've got. Now, Christianity can be a fairly comfortable way to live, can't it? Particularly in our climate, in our environment. But what happens when we start to be made to feel isolated? What happens when we are isolated for who we are because of what it is that we believe? What happens when our intolerance, because it'll come, to accept the culture around us, causes people to hate us, causes friends to leave us, to think that we're fools, causes social discomfort? You know, when you're out, you maybe say that one little controversial thing, that's it, you're done in that party. Maybe you're ridiculed at school because you considered joining that Christian group, or you've been to youth that weekend and the youth camp. And it, what are you doing, man? What happens when we are exiled? Made to feel like we don't belong at uni. Hear the undercurrent. It's changing. At work, when your priorities are different and you're not going to risk things just for financial gains. And in your family, I mean, when your family doesn't believe and they think you're crazy, maybe you're brainwashed, maybe this is what we're doing here right now. Excluded, mocked, maligned, lied about, cheated, made to feel shameful. Will you stand? Will we stand? I mean, what do you stand on? Because it's questions just like this that 1 Peter addresses. And today sort of starts us on that trajectory. Or better put, it sets the solid ground, the certainty we stand on. You see, because Christians live as exiles in this world. He's going to say this in a second. Christians live as exiles, but they live as exiles praising and rejoicing with certainty of life and inclusion. They stand on being part of, included in a certain future. And Peter writes a letter to a people who are uncertain about what that future might be because of what's going on in their lives. And he starts a letter like most people sort of normally start a letter, but at the same time, it's a bit different because it is packed. Please have 1 Peter 1 open in front of you, because we're going to start right there with Peter introducing himself and then introducing who he's writing the letter to. And how does he introduce himself? How does it start? He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." He sets himself apart here as one who has the authority from Jesus to speak his words and teach what he has to say. And he writes to those he calls, what's he call them? God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We're going to return to this idea of that first little part. He says he calls them God's elect strangers, or exiles, or pilgrims, we could call them. Because that's a key theme. And why we've called, I mean, what's the series called? Living in Exile. So obviously we're going to come back to that a few times. And they're scattered throughout what we would think of as Turkey. Now, modern day Turkey. Scattered all over the place. Different groupings in these different places. But importantly, Peter calls them something very, very clear. God's what? Elect. Which is what verse 2 sort of unpacks a little bit for us with richness. I don't know about you, I've been watching a little bit of MasterChef, and one of the things that I've learned about MasterChef is stock is important. Like how you make your stock. As in, you chop up all this random stuff, and they've got like bones and everything thrown in there, and carrots and onions and their peels and garlic and herbs and a bit of olive oil and wine if you're that sort of Baptist, and it's all in there and it's just stewing away to make this incredible rich stock. And sometimes they simmer it down, it's like, they have a teaspoon of this sucker, what's the point? But the teaspoon is so full of flavor. That's what this next verse is. It's like a teaspoon of stock. Or maybe you don't know cooking. Maybe you love music. It's all the different parts that make that one little moment in the song, like Circle, Alex, yeah. That one moment in that song, you're just like, oh! That's what this verse is. Or it's like when that person who loves cars pops the hood and like, damn, bro. Like, that's this moment. I don't know which one of those you are. But this is what this verse is. It's full. It's rich. But to really appreciate all that stuff, what do you need to do? You have to unpack it. Have to understand it. Because look at it. We've got Father, Son, Spirit. That's the three parts of the Trinity, yeah? The Godhead, all there included. And how these people have been made God's elect is unpacked wonderfully. Altogether, it shows that these people are God's people by God's making. And when this God does something, you are certain of it. So let's unpack it a little bit, just so we can really appreciate it. What does he start with? You who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There's God the Father. Chosen is the word there in foreknowledge. Ooh, yeah, there's election ideas here. We're going to have to deal with that soon. But really, this is Old Testament Israel language that we're getting. Elect. Chosen. That's God's people. And that came up in Genesis 12 to 50. Do you remember that? How was it? Jacob was chosen. Abraham, Isaac, these people were chosen. And it continues into Exodus 19, when they're being dragged lifted up out of Egypt. God calls them out and he calls Israel this, and he says, of all the nations, you will be my special people. I've chosen you to be a royal priesthood. That's going to be key when we look at chapter 2 later. But what are we seeing? God's gracious choice of election. Here is grace front and center. Front and center. For these people that shouldn't really be getting it, because Peter's a Jew, he gets all that stuff, but guess who he's writing to? I mean, 1:18 says that they used to be living in empty ways of life. 4:3 says that they're pagans, Gentiles. These are not Jews. But he's applying Jewish language to these non-Jews. And he even applies the idea of foreknowledge, that he's known them. He knew them like he knew Israel. You see, the word know is like a word that links God's promises, his covenant to the people. He knew them. So here, Peter is a Jew talking about Gentiles, pagans, people not from within Israel. Those people like you and me, unless you're Jewish, put your hand up. Like you and me, there was nobody, if you're wondering, nobody looked around, so there you go. God's people, being called God's elect, known as Christians from when? From the beginning. And when this God does something, there is certainty. They are his. You are his. They are included. You are included. We are his citizens. And then he goes on to say, it continues, doesn't it? Because it just gets richer and richer as you taste this teaspoon through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, it says. Now, sanctify, this big word, make holy, making holy, usually refers to somebody who is continuing to become more and more like Jesus, sanctified. But here, Peter really wants to put conversion on view, when the people became a Christian, made holy, made God's, chosen by him and made to be his, sort of set apart now. Elsewhere, Paul uses the word saints. You hear that in other letters, yeah? I was listening to the radio this week, and then I had to find what was going on with all this, because apparently Pope Francis has created a fourth pathway to becoming a saint. I thought it was interesting, so I checked it out. You guys think it's interesting? You have to now. So the idea is that if you want to become a saint, there's this pathway. There's sort of now four ways to do it, and the candidates are for beautification, involved in miracles, but can now be included by Christians who lay down their lives to save others. You see, beautification is the first step on the path towards sainthood, a very special category in the Catholic Church. And I'm here to tell you today, you have it. And none of you are, well, not many of you, I think, would have done this. See, to be beautified, it says, the free and voluntary offering of life must be defined by the heroic acceptance out of charity of certain death in a short term. So you sort of have to be ready and prepared and able to do that. That's the path towards sainthood. Let's see what Peter says. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's it. You have been made a saint, holy, through the work of the Spirit, through the work of God. This is God's work. And what has he made you that way for? It says it straight away. For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Again, conversion is on view here. That obedience, chapter 1, verse 22, we'll talk about obeying the truth, the gospel. The truth of grace on which you stand is what I read earlier in 5, verse 12. And the sprinkling, what's that about? Sprinkling blood. We don't do that here at church. Like, don't freak out if you're like, what's the communion going to be? We don't sprinkle no blood. But it's pointing back towards Exodus 24, where Moses sprinkled the people. And I'll tell you more when we get to communion. So that you're ready for the sprinkling. No, so that you're ready for what we do there. But this is pointing towards Jesus' blood shed. And then sprinkled is the idea of cleansing and forgiveness being offered. Like, taste that intro. That is one full teaspoon, isn't it? But what's the point? You who I write to, he's saying, you are chosen, you're sanctified, you are sprinkled by God, you're his people, his children and citizens. That's for sure, that's certain. And it's important that as we go through 1 Peter, that is what makes you an exile. Because Peter links it. Have a look at verse 1 again. Back to the beginning, it says, to God's elect, strangers or exiles in the world, scattered throughout. Exiles, pilgrims or strangers. He later says, verse 17 of this chapter, you live as strangers. And 2:11, what does he say in 2:11? Can you find it there? Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. That's how he's describing them. Now, there are some places you know you just don't belong, aren't there? You ever been in that position where you feel you just don't fit? You're made to feel sort of uncomfortable. Sadly, church is often like that. When I was in London, Vic and I were in London, and Vic's sister lived in a place called Broadway, and there was this place I'd walk past sort of every day pretty much because it was on the way to the station, and it was this hairdresser's, and it looked fantastic. I thought it was the coolest looking place ever, and I'd walk past every day, and I checked whether this was the right way to say it, but it was a Black British Barbers. And I'd walk past every day and be like, oh man, I need to get my hair cut, maybe I'll go in there. But I never saw anybody that wasn't Black British in there. Not a single person. So I thought, oh, I was a bit nervous about it. But one day I was like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get my hair cut. I'm going to get my hair cut there. I really want to get my hair cut there. So I did. I walked in. Sorry. And the first thing, and I'm not going to try an accent or anything like that. I'm not trying to be rude. And the first thing I said was like, look at this white boy. I walked in and I knew it. As soon as I came, I was like, yeah, can I get my hair cut? He's like, yeah, sure. You'd be the first white boy I've cut. And I was relieved at that point. He'd never cut any white boy's hair. And as we were talking, it was very clear. Nobody like me went in there. Just because of who I was, I didn't really belong there. And you could hear in the way they were talking about it, this didn't make sense that I was in this environment, but it was sort of working. You ever been in that situation where people are talking about you and you know they're talking about you and you're feeling uncomfortable because that's not, well, they've looked at you a particular way? Exiles, people that don't belong. Christians are exiles because of their election, because they are part of God's family, because who they are born into, what they've been born into, that new birth we're about to hear, they won't fit. And so if you're a Christian, you're part of his family. That means you won't belong. You're going to be in exile. Peter will pick this up time and time again. So that's why we've called the series Living in Exile. But our exileness, our not belonging, must extend from our election that we are God's people, citizens of heaven, the renewed and soon to be revealed place where we will live and be in perfection with our God. So Peter will say, be exiled for living like one of those people, God's people. Now we need to hear a hard truth, I think, this series. We might have to at times work really hard to apply this. You might. And that's not because the scriptures are sort of difficult to apply, no. It's probably more because we don't walk obediently. Because we don't stand in this certainty. We actually care about other things much, much more than being an exile that's elect. Much, much more than being a Christian. See, faith, later we're going to hear this, isn't of more worth than gold. More likely our reputation, our social comfort, our financial standing is more easily bought and sold. Many of us don't walk obediently with the Lord, to the point that sometimes there's particular groups of people exiled even within the church. It's disgusting. But it is rare, it has been rare in the history of the church, even in the West, to live obediently, to stand on this certainty and not experience some kind of social exclusion at some point or some level. Like, we are unlikely in Australia to be hit with outright persecution for now. But we will find our faith will put at risk parts of our lives, physical, material, and particularly social. And social, social is, or will be, should be, where it hits us the hardest. But it's also where most of us find ways to avoid it. Am I right? And this is why Peter starts here. Because we need to be reminded of the certainty. This start gives us every reason, would give the people Peter writes to every reason to live obediently and so to praise God with all of their lives. Look at who you are. God's very own people, included in God's family. And look how he did it and what certainty that gives you. And that's what he does next, in a way, in verses 3 to 5. He shows them how you became a Christian. Here it is, how you became his and how you were made his and what that means, that you are kept his. So God is to be praised, because when God does something, there is certainty. Have a look what he says. Verse 3, we heard it in our prayer. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And we say that a lot, but why? Well, Peter gives his reason immediately, doesn't he? He continues, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. And then he says, into a living hope, into an inheritance, and into, in a way, or until the coming salvation. What was the reason? Mercy and new birth. That's life and inclusion. We've kind of just heard all of that in verse 2. So when you are his, it cannot be stated any more certainly, any more definitively. Your future hope, your inheritance, your salvation is certain. So certain, it's like you've got it now. And I've made a little acronym. I hear people like acronyms. Do you like acronyms? Some people hate them, so I'm sorry for you. But Robin's like the biggest grin I've seen for a while. There, you love them. So his. This little acronym, all right? And it links quite wonderfully. When we are his, we have a hope, inheritance, and salvation. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. So let's unpack it again. Verse 3, look what we get. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Now, when you use the word hope, how do you use it? Most of the time, it's like, I hope to be there. I hope I get there on time if traffic doesn't, you know, and if I don't get a better option. Hope for us is an open-ended thing, but where does Peter ground it? Where does he ground this living hope? He grounds it in the living one, doesn't he? The risen Lord Jesus. This hope is as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Tangible, and I love that about the fact that Jesus rose in a physical body on this physical earth. As tangible. You want real hope? Right there. There was a man who rose, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that it is Peter who is writing this. Because what did Peter do just before Jesus went to the cross? He denied that guy 3 times. And here he is saying, no. That's where your hope is, in that man that I denied. No. Here he is. This is the hope in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means you get an inheritance. He goes on. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Who's like waiting out for their inheritance from their parents? I read a thing this week that was, there's this thing called early inheritance syndrome, where people like basically trick their parents or find ways to get the inheritance out of their parents, and they're trying to figure out how they can make it a criminal act because it's happening so often. And I'm a bit concerned about my inheritance. I probably have this syndrome. No, I'm a bit concerned because my parents always talk about, oh, there'll be nothing left for you because we're just going to spend it all traveling around Australia. What about this inheritance? What is the certainty of this inheritance? What does it say? It will never perish. It will never spoil. It will never fade. And in case you weren't feeling certain enough, have a look at verses 4 and 5, what it says. Kept in heaven for you. You who through faith are shielded. That's a similar thing, like kept by God's power. So it is kept for you and you are kept for it. See, Peter puts it in the strongest possible words. This inheritance, what you want, what you would desire is kept by God. And you are kept by God's very power. Have a look at verse 5. You who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see what we get, our last one there, yeah? Through faith. More on that in a moment. But through faith, the final certainty is of salvation. A salvation that is ready now for when it will be revealed. Salvation and mercy. Saved from God's wrath, extending from his grace as he's chosen you. Which means you are his with life and inclusion. Now, did you notice each one has like the view of the end in sight though? It says all these things as if it's now, but the end is always in sight in 1 Peter. It's shown most clearly at the end of verse 5, isn't it? What's it say at the end of verse 5? Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the what? The last time. Which is verse 7, when Jesus Christ is revealed. And this is going to continue throughout the book, and I want you to be aware of that because we should be shocked by it each time it happens. The end informing the now, living with the end in view. We call like ethics by eschatology. Live now with the end in sight. Live now as his with that certainty. And so if these things are true, if these are the certainties, of course we should rejoice. I mean, praise God. Hope, inheritance, salvation, life is yours. It's ours. Inclusion in God's family, his people. And so that's what Peter says. What are we to do now? Rejoice. Peter says, verse 6, in this certainty, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Rejoice. I don't know about you, but I've not felt like rejoicing much this past week. Or happy, clappy, shiny face. No. Haven't felt that. And Peter, please, I mean, look what he's just said. For now, you may have to suffer, or you may have had to suffer, and he says you will later, grief in all kinds of trials. Christians Peter wrote to are in this place, he says. He places them in the midst of suffering, of uncertainty. And that's life, isn't it? I mean, if we're honest, that's life. For them, what they see in front of them doesn't give them much certainty, I wouldn't think, particularly when they are suffering for the very fact that they are Christians. And that's where the direct applications come out of this passage. When we see that the people are suffering a particular thing, social exclusion, shame, because they are Christians. But there's a broad application to this passage too. It's not the direct one. We suffer in this world with uncertainty, don't we? And I hope we take this passage and we return to it and we return to it. And when we feel like all hope is gone, that's where we go. So that in this we rejoice. Why? Well, Peter gives us the reasons. Firstly, he says, verse 6, it's only for a little while. It's only a little while in comparison to the eternity you are going to spend. That certain eternity that you have. And secondly, he says, they come from God to create something great. See that, verse 7? These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor. Have you ever got panned for gold? I did, didn't get much. But I knew when I knew when I was panning that gold, before I even knew what gold was, I was like, yeah, this is valuable. And you go there, what do you expect? I expected to pan and just like, you know, you see them in the movies, just like the bar, just to be in my pan. Because you know it's valuable and you want it. We always have known that gold is valuable. And he's writing to a people who gold was incredibly valuable. And so Peter uses gold. Gold, he sort of compares and contrasts it, doesn't he? He compares by saying, gold is so valuable that through fire it is refined and made more valuable, isn't it? Because all the dross is taken away and you just have pure gold. And that's the same for faith, he says. God uses trials to prove and to perfect faith. And what does faith give us access to? What did verse 5 say? Through faith you get what? Salvation. Why would you not want that thing proved and made perfect? But he also contrasts it because it is even greater than gold. Because gold will perish. Wedding rings, the lot, will perish. Faith won't. It continues. You can be certain of it. And it is more glorious than a bar in your little pan. And that's his final reason, the results of faith. When proven genuine, what happens? They result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. One day Jesus will be revealed and we will be revealed with him in all glory. So rejoice. But please, people, don't fake it. See, God gives these things. It said they have come. There's a God who's in control and these have come and it is real. This stuff's real. So it will be a terrible disservice to our God if we give back fakeness, wouldn't it? And Christians are great at being told that they are fake because we try and fake it. Rejoice doesn't mean we pretend to be all rosy, happy, clappy just all the time. Jesus doesn't mean we create artificial joy and have to show up on a Sunday and feel like we have to fake those things and push it through. Rejoicing in this doesn't mean we go around, you know, I'm hurting, I'm struggling. Yeah, there is fire, but you know, and there's that tone. God is good. The people are told to rejoice in this real stuff, aren't they? So rejoice means we can honestly look at this world, and when we feel excluded, but know that we are included and have life, still rejoice. We can say, hey, this sucks, but look at the certainty that I have. And the better we as Christians do this, the greater witness we are. You see, there is nothing wrong with saying God is good. If you are actually rejoicing and you mean it, praise God, rejoice, absolutely. And Peter knows this, doesn't he? He with the other apostles, what happened to him? He was flogged, thrown in prison, and he comes out. He's been proclaiming, we must obey God rather than man. He gets flogged for it, and they leave. What are they doing? Praising God because they have been counted worthy of suffering because he knows the certainty that he has because he has the name Christian. He is God's elect. You see, when we are standing on who we are and what that means, that we are his, there is a certainty. So we will be a people who can and will rejoice. We won't be faking it. A people with faith, with love, and with joy. Peter knows it's hard. I know it's hard. I want to fake it often. So what Peter does now is he commends the people for their faith, love, and joy. Have a look at it, verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Look at that, commend him. You haven't seen him. I did, you haven't. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. There's the faith, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. They love him. But Peter's thinking of people like his readers who have never seen Jesus in the flesh. People like you, people like me. You haven't seen him in the flesh, have you? I haven't recently, no. Who love Jesus, who have faith in Jesus, and so are filled with joy, an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because there is certainty. Micah had his fifth birthday party the other day. Invitations went out, the decorations were bought, and he found a heap of his toys, so he knew it was exciting and it was coming. But this little kid, you could see it in his little body, just how excited he was, because he knew the party was coming. We weren't going to be like, yeah, man, you've got all your friends coming around, we've invited them around, and Saturday comes, like, sorry, man, tricked ya. Like, no, we weren't going to do that. He was so sure it was coming. He was just so excited. He would literally say, I'm just so excited. Like, his body, you could see it. He didn't know how to express it. It was inexpressible to him. It was a little annoying at times, but he was just so excited because he was certain it was coming. I mean, what are we certain of that gets us excited? I can't wait for the weekend to begin. That's like about as excited as we get, isn't it? Like the weekend's coming and we're like, yeah! Or holidays or those sorts of things that aren't even that certain. We can be certain that an eternity awaits us. Have a look at verse 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's so certain, Peter says, you've got it now. You can taste it. That's why you express it. But we still know there is even greater to come. There is something indescribable and glorious just around the corner, friends. Like 1 Peter is going to be super practical. I'm certain of it. I promise you, it's practical. But none of it works if it isn't grounded in this. Look at who you are. Look at who he made you to be. Look at what he has given you. Certainty. Now and into the future, when you are his, there is a certainty in life and inclusion. So praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to be certain that we have a hope and inheritance and a salvation because we are your elect people. Please help us to live as those who live with a joy that is inexpressible and glorious because we just can't help but rejoice you. knowing the certainty that we have because we are yours. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And we pray through his name. Amen.
Before we share communion together, we're going to stand and sing about what Jesus has done for us.